in verse 10, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. His desire is that we have a life in Him that we cannot experience on our own. And it's only when we surrender to Him, when we live in relationship with Him, when we live under His authority, that we truly can experience life as God intends it for us. So there is power in the name of Christ, but we've got to surrender to His authority to experience it. This is the time when we release our children to children's church and our volunteers. If your children are the ages between age 6 and 12, they're welcome to head back and hear an experience and be a part of a class and that's designed to bring God's Word to them in a very specific way. So I want to invite all of you that want to go to head back for that. The rest of us, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 5. Now, we've been looking at this this topic or series called Resolved, and how can we live a life of faith in the midst of a culture that is very antagonistic to our faith, and in the midst of a hostile culture. And it's becoming more and more reality. Man, back in the 50s, if you were a Christian, that was great. If you followed Christ, that was great. If you went to church, that was great. Nobody thought anything bad about you. Actually, it was a benefit. It was people looked at you and was glad that you were going. But today, the culture has changed. The culture is very hostile to the gospel. The culture is very hostile to us living out our faith in a public way and declaring the truth, declaring that Jesus is the only way of salvation, but that He's open to all who will receive. That's a message. That's a thing that the world doesn't want to hear now. And more, and it's going to get worse and worse, antagonistic and actually hostile towards the truth of God's Word. Well, to live out our faith in that type of culture, to live out our faith in a world today that's becoming hostile, it's a struggle. I mean, it's hard to be willing to stand up for the truth and willing to say what God says when it's so unpopular. Well, Daniel and the people of God were in that exact predicament. Remember, the Babylonians had come and they'd conquered Israel. They'd conquered Jerusalem and Judea, and they had taken away several thousand of the noblemen, their children, and the people that were leaders of Jerusalem, and they took and said, hey, and Nebuchadnezzar said, you pick out the choicest of these young men, the ones who look handsome, the ones who show the most intellect, the ones who show the most wisdom, those who are learned and advanced in their own culture, and you begin to feed them what we feed them, the choice food, the choice wine, you teach them our language, you teach them our literature, and you make good Chaldeans, you make good Babylonians out of them. You make it so hard for them to resist conforming to what we want them to be that they become useful for my kingdom. They'll serve in my court. And obviously there was a lot of them that did. But there are four particular that didn't. Daniel chose to say, hey, I don't want to defile myself with the king's food. And so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because Daniel stood up and said, hey, we really don't want to do this. And these guys followed suit, and they humbly asked and requested, can we just have vegetables and water? And so they began their walk in humility and demonstrating the difference that God makes. And all throughout these chapters that we've looked at, we've seen how God used Daniel, and He used these other three Hebrew children that were taken into captivity, taken into a culture that was very hostile to what they believed. And God began to use them and their faithfulness to introduce King Nebuchadnezzar to the one true and the living God. They worshiped all kinds of gods. And through a process of things that happened, dreams that no one could answer and interpret but Daniel. The time in the fiery furnace with the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not being burned, not even having the smell of smoke, only the bonds being burned off of them in that furnace. All of these things led to Nebuchadnezzar seeing that there was a difference in the God that they served. But ultimately, last week we looked at it, took God bringing Nebuchadnezzar to the bottom. From the top of the world, ruling all of the known world at the time, to losing his mind and spending 7 years pushed out of society, eating grass like an animal, thinking he was an animal. Absolutely at the bottom of society, on the outskirts, from the like the old saying says, it's a short walk from the penthouse to the outhouse. And that's where he was, at the very rock bottom. But God used that rock bottom to get his attention. And if you look at the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar comes back to his senses and he begins to declare that there is one king. Not just another god, but one king. The king submitted himself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And right after that, sometime shortly, some theologians believe about a year later, he died. Well, chapter 5 is where we're at today, but I want to just go ahead and tell you, if you haven't read through Daniel lately, chapter 5 is chronologically out of order. Chapter 5, if you're looking chronologically, and that's hard for me to say, if you're looking at it chronologically, chapter 5 should be placed after chapter 8. But the writers of this account wanted us to see the difference between a king who submitted and a king who stood in rebellion, and the judgment that God brings. So we're going to look at this event that you all know, probably one of the most well-known. There's three really well-known events that take place in Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, which will come a little later. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and the handwriting on the wall. And this is where we're going to look at that event and what God uses it for. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord God, I'm so thankful that you are a God who intercedes in the wickedness of our life. That God, you are constantly bringing truth into our life. You're pricking our spirit. And God, you're putting preachers in the way of our waywardness. You're putting friends who love you to speak truth into our life and caution. And God, you're constantly pursuing us as we live this life in rebellion. But God, your desire is not judgment, your desire is redemption. And so God, today we come to you, Lord, knowing that even though we've accepted your gift of salvation, many of us are still living out in some ways in rebellion. God, we're wanting the benefit of salvation, but we still want to live our life like we want to live it. And God, I pray today that you would pursue us in the midst of this event that is played out in the life of Daniel, but also in this time, in this congregation. God, pursue us with your grace, that we might humble ourselves and bow down and quit living in rebellion in areas of our life. And God, I must confess, there are areas in my life, God, that I need to turn over, that I need to just surrender to you. For God, I still struggle with living life on my own terms. And God, I know there's others here that are struggling with that same thing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know that you're always pursuing those that are wayward. God, I know in the congregation this large, there are people who have children and friends that are living in rebellion to you. God, you're pursuing them. And Lord, circumstances are piling up around them. And God, I pray you'd give friends and family patience, but passion to pray and opportunity to share, so that you might redeem their loved ones. But God, it's a work that only you can do. And they've got to surrender. So God, I pray you'd do that. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. Lord, help my frail words speak truth. May they be anointed with your power to change hearts and lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we need you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at the beginning of chapter 5, we see that Belshazzar is now the king. Nebuchadnezzar has died, and you would think, well, okay, Belshazzar, this is kind of a quick transition here. It's really not. This is the end of Belshazzar's reign, which has taken place about 17 years, how long Belshazzar reigned. Belshazzar is actually the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar died, one of his sons took the throne for a little while, and And he led the country for about 2 years. And then Belshazzar's dad, who had an interesting name, it started out with evil, and I can't remember I can't pronounce the last part of it, but his title was Evil Fred, we'll call him. And that's what he was known as. I mean, that's kind of a heck of a note, isn't it? And so it gives you a lot of insight on his dad's character. Now, remember, these are Nebuchadnezzar's sons. They saw Nebuchadnezzar eat grass like a cow. They saw Nebuchadnezzar be humbled by God. They heard the declaration from Nebuchadnezzar that there is one king who is the king of all kings, who is sovereign over all of humanity. They heard that. They saw that. They saw and heard where Daniel had come to Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted dreams and all the things that God did. They saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of that fiery furnace with no singed hair, no smell of smoke. They witnessed all of this, but yet they could not, would not submit their life to this king of kings that their father Nebuchadnezzar had surrendered to. Well, after about almost 3 years of these two kings, Belshazzar becomes king because his dad is killed. And Belshazzar kind of carries on the family tradition. You know that old Hank Williams Jr. song, "It's Just a Family Tradition"? Well, unfortunately, rebellion is a family tradition we all share and we all struggle with. And Belshazzar rules for about 17 years, and he's forgotten everything that he learned from his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's forgotten everything that happened to him. He's just pushed it aside and said, "Hey, that doesn't pertain to me. I'm different. I'm smarter than old Nebuchadnezzar was, my grandfather. He's just old-fashioned. He was back in the day. Now I got the reins, and I'm going to do different. I'm going to do what I want to do, and no God's going to challenge me." So for 17 years, he just neglects Daniel's wisdom. He neglects the God that had intervened in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and he was living life on his own. And chapter 5 begins with him throwing a great feast. Now, I want to give you a little context in this feast. This is when the two kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians, had joined forces and were taking over the world. And they had come knocking on the door of Babylon. And they were besieging this great city. Now, this was a very well-built city. It was a very fortified city. The walls that surrounded this city were some just over 80 feet thick. You weren't going to just go in there and tap on it with a hammer and it come falling down. It was a well-fortified city. This city had withstood so much, and this country had ruled the world. So Belshazzar wasn't worried whatsoever. There's no way that they could enter into this city. But there's, like everything else, there's always a weakness. And the Medo-Persians discovered that, hey, the river Euphrates runs down through the middle of Babylon. And the wall goes over the top of the river Euphrates. If we can just divert the water from the Euphrates River, we can just have a clear path right into the city. And that's exactly what they did. They dug trenches, and they diverted the water from the river Euphrates out into the lowlands further up upstream. And in this time, this besiegement is going on, and we see Belshazzar throwing a party. Instead of being vigilant on the wall, instead of doing what kings should be doing, it says that he gathers 1,000 of his leaders, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them, and they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And suddenly, the finger of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand which was writing. Then the king's face grew pale. His thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack and his knees began to buckle. Then the king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as a third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known the interpretation of the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles, and the queen spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom and who is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and the diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit of knowledge and insight and interpretation of the dream, of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and the solving of difficult problems were found in Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." You may be seated. So this king has this great vision. Actually, the thousand nobles that were in there with him, everybody saw this hand writing on the wall. Now, the reason the hand was writing on the wall was because they were throwing this party. Belshazzar had forgotten everything about God, everything that God had revealed to his people, except the gold and the silver that was taken from the temple. He didn't forget the blessings, but he forgot the warning. He didn't forget what they got from God, but they forgot the judgment of God. So he calls and says, "Hey, get all this silver stuff that, from this temple in Jerusalem. Bring them out here and let's begin to drink wine from them." And it says that as they drank, he gave homage. He worshiped while he was drinking these, not the God to whom they were prepared to worship, but the gods of gold and silver, wood and stone, these gods who had nothing to do with these objects, who these objects weren't created to use in the worship of, who didn't even exist. They were made up by men. And it was because of this act of rebellion that God brought judgment. Now, I want you to hear me. God warns, and God warns, and God warns. But God will not share His glory with anyone. And the final straw was where this king took what God had provided, what has been prepared to worship Him, and began to celebrate other gods and use it for their own joy and benefit. Church, there's a warning for us. God has blessed us. God has blessed you. God has blessed your family. What are you using the things of God for? Are you using the time that God's given you to build your own kingdom? To worship your own gods, pleasure, hobbies, sports? Are you using what God has given you to worship Him or to worship other gods? What are you using your mind for, this intellect that God has given you? Are you using it to prepare yourself to be used by God, to glorify Him in whatever profession that you feel like God is leading you to? Are you working to honor Him? Are you working to be in a place where you can share the gospel, where you can lead others to Christ, where you can earn a living for your family but yet honor God in the process? Are you using what God has given you to worship Him, to build your own kingdom and to worship your own God? See, it's not just for this king that this is a warning. It's a warning for us. The things that God provides for us, the things that we have that are everything is created to honor Him, are we honoring Him with what we have? It says that when they started doing this and they started celebrating all these other gods, God had enough. and he took his finger and began to write on the wall. And it says that the king became anxious, to say the least. It says that his hip joint got slack and his knees began to knock together. He became faint. He couldn't stand upright. He was so stressed over what was happening. It absolutely took him off guard. And he tried to get everybody that he could, everybody he thought he could, tried to ask advice of all these wise people that he had, and none of them could answer it. And the one that he had forgotten, the one that God had put in place to introduce kings to the one true king, had been forgotten and shoved aside. See, if we're gonna live a life that matters, if we're gonna live a life of faithfulness in the midst of a culture that doesn't care about our God, that is hostile towards our God, one of the things that we've got to develop is patience. See, for some 17, almost, well, actually about 19 years, Daniel was pushed aside. Daniel was forgotten. He wasn't asked for any counsel. But yet when the time came and he was asked, Daniel was faithful. He was patient. He didn't say, well, you hadn't wanted me all this time. I'm not going to tell you what it means. Oh, you've pushed me to the side all this time. You hadn't cared what God has to say up until now. You're in a bind now. Don't come crawling to God. That's not what he said. When he was called on, he came to speak the truth of God. It took 19 years. There's a lot happened. We're going to see that later on in those times before this day. But nothing to do with the king. The king didn't call him. The king didn't ask him. The king didn't seek his counsel for this whole time. But now when he's scared, now when he can't understand something, now when nobody can give him advice, he comes to Daniel, who's been there the whole time. I want to tell you, sometimes you need to be patient where you are. There are going to be people that are going through stuff and they ask all kind of help from everybody else. They read all the self-help books. They watch Oprah Winfrey every chance they get. They do all the things they can do to try and figure out what to do. And you know you've got the answer, but they're not ready to hear from you yet. And however long it takes, no matter what happens, be patient, be praying, and be ready. Because when they come to you, now's your time to speak truth. Don't try and force it on them. Don't try and to create an opportunity. Just pray and be prepared. And when the time comes, be ready. And be humble and share. As he's asked, he says, okay, Daniel's brought in. He says, Daniel, are you the one that can interpret dreams? Are you the one whom my father the king brought for wisdom? Are you the one that can tell me what's going on? And he says, if you are, if you can tell me what this inscription on the wall means, if you can interpret it for me, I'll give you a purple robe. I'll make you the ruler, the third ruler over Babylon. Man, I'll elevate you. I will bless you. I will give you everything that your heart could ever desire. Daniel said, you keep your stuff, king. I'm just here to tell you the word of God. I'm just here to tell you the truth. See, Daniel knew that there was nothing the king could give him that was greater than what God has. Daniel wasn't pursuing the treasures of a king. Daniel wasn't pursuing great wealth or position. Daniel was pursuing the glory of God. And church, we need to remember that. There's nothing that this world has that can trump the glory of God. There's nothing that this world has that you need to desire more than you desire God. Daniel said, you keep your stuff, give it to somebody else. I've got all I need in God. He says, verse 18, O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty and grandeur, glory and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. He begins to tell them, look, God granted everything, the world, to your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He met him with dreams and I interpreted the dreams for him. All kinds of great things. The one true God, the Most High God, was intervening and reaching out to Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, when Nebuchadnezzar refused, he made him eat grass like an animal. He recounted all that God had done in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And he says, But you, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. And I'm going to tell you, this is where it hit me right between eyes. Have you ever said this? Well, I wish God would just write on the wall what He wants me to do. I wish I had a burning bush experience like Moses. Man, if God would just blind me with some light like He did Paul. God's got, man, I just need some kind of major event to happen to open my eyes. If He would just do that, I would believe and I'd be more faithful. You know all that stuff happened, don't you? Then you're accountable for your faithfulness. See, none of this stuff happened to Belshazzar. God didn't make him eat grass like a cow. God didn't do any major events in his life. God didn't zap him with any infirmity or do anything special. He just knew what God had already done in his grandfather's life. He witnessed it. He saw it. He heard about it. It had been recounted to him over and over and over again. So he was responsible for surrendering to the one true and living God. If you know the gospel, if you've heard the stories, if you've heard the testimony of people around you that God's been at work in, if you have seen and heard what God is doing in other people's lives, then you are responsible for surrendering to the authority of God in yours. You don't need a burning bush experience to obey God. You don't need to see the handwriting on the wall. I want to tell you what happened when the hand wrote on this wall, the king died. I don't know if I want him writing on the wall with me. God doesn't have to do great things in your life. God doesn't have to do miracles in your life for you to believe in Him. He's done them all already, and that's enough for your faithfulness and my faithfulness. And if it's not, then we're under the judgment of God. God's not obligated to do some great work in your life to build your faith. Because He's done great work already, we're obligated to surrender to Him. If He never does anything special outside the ordinary, that doesn't change His worth and His authority. If you're waiting on some kind of amazing thing to happen in your life to be obedient, if God's gotta have a bush burn in front of you before you'll do what He says to do, you're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. The Bible says there's nothing good in the heart of man except Christ. Whatever thought you have of furthering the kingdom is not a thought that you come up with on your own. It's the Spirit of God speaking into your heart, and you just need to be obedient. Yeah, sometimes you need to it's okay to ask for some confirmation like Gideon did. Sometimes our faith isn't strong enough, but he's not obligated to do anything to make you want to be obedient. If you've experienced salvation, if you've experienced the forgiveness of God, that is enough to want to be obedient. Belshazzar was told by Daniel, you knew all this, but yet you didn't humble yourself. And he says in verse 23, but you've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they've brought the vessels of His house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. In other words, they don't even exist. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways you have not glorified. He said, you heard about God, you heard about what He did, you even witnessed what He did, but yet you refused to glorify Him. Then he goes into the interpretation beginning in verse 25. Now this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and He's put an end to it. Tekele. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez. Your kingdom has divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. He said, look, God's given you every opportunity. You heard the truth of who He is. You've seen what He's done. You saw this army around your city and around the walls, and you thought you had it all handled. So you begin to celebrate and you begin to worship gods with things that were given to you by God to draw you to Him. He said, so you've been weighed and found deficient. You've been measured and you come up short. See, there's judgment coming. Paul says, even of Christians, we're going to give an account of every deed we've done, whether good or bad. I'm not looking forward to that day. We think that because the Bible says that God forgives us and casts our sins as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more, that we won't have to give an account for them. The condemnation is gone. God doesn't bring them up to us to beat us up by our sins. That kind of guilt isn't from God. When I remember my sin that I did in the past and begin to feel guilt and begin to feel unworthy, unless that leads me to the truth that God has forgiven me of those sins and He has made me worthy because I'm clothed in the righteousness of God, if it just makes me guilty or feel guilty and unqualified and causes me to sit down and do nothing, that's not from God. But the Bible plainly teaches we're going to give an account of what we did with our time, our talents, the opportunities we were given. The things we said and the things we did they honor God or did they not honor God? Now, why does He do that? I think it's an important part of helping us understand the amazing grace of God. See, when God begins to show me how my life was lived, how many opportunities I saw and refused to take, how many opportunities I squandered with the words that I said and the deeds that I did and the hardness of my heart, when I begin to see exactly how sinful and rebellious I have been, even after I've been saved. And Jesus declares me forgiven and righteous. Enter into my Father's rest. Then I will know what grace really is. See, the only hope we've got of entering into heaven is the grace of God. Our righteousness, the best we can do is as filthy rags before God because it's contaminated with our sin. It's only the blood of Jesus that makes our efforts to do kingdom work count for the kingdom. Man, I don't want to come up before God like so many of the world say, well, I just do more good than I do bad. You know, they're gonna hear this same thing. They're going to hear this same judgment. God's numbered your kingdom, and He's put an end to it. You lived your life like it was your own. You lived for your own glory. You built your own kingdom, and it's not going to stand. You've been weighed on the scales, and you've been found deficient. All of your good things, yeah, you may have done a lot of good things, but they're all contaminated with your sin. They don't count. They're over here on unrighteousness. You've been found deficient. Because no matter how much good you do, you can never undo the bad. It can't outweigh your sin. Only the perfect, sinless Son of God could do that. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. What you thought you had has been taken away. Ain't gonna matter when we get there. Now, what was Belshazzar's response? Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave orders and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that now he had authority over the third ruler of the kingdom. He didn't repent. He wasn't broken over this judgment. He had one more opportunity that night to fall on his face before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and surrender his heart and his life to Him, but he refused. He just simply made a mockery of God's message and His messenger, said, hey, I'm going to keep my word. Here's your gold robe. Here's your stuff. You're now the ruler, the third ruler of the kingdom of Babylon. It says that night, Belshazzar was killed. He was killed by members of his own court as the Medes and the Persians entered in through the now drained river of Euphrates. And his kingdom fell. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to escape the judgment of God. There's nothing you can do to earn forgiveness. There's nothing you can do to be good enough except surrender and bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Confess your sin. Acknowledge that you're without hope. Receive His forgiveness and surrender your life before Him. Bow down to there is one King and I'm not it. And if God is King, that means I must serve Him. I live for Him now, not for myself. Belshazzar refused to do that. God judged him. Daniel was patient. For almost 20 years, he was pushed aside. For almost 20 years, he was never called for counsel. But when counsel came, when the time came, when the king was overwhelmed, when the king had questions that nobody else could answer, he finally went to Daniel, and Daniel came to him with the truth, with another opportunity to ask for forgiveness. Notice Daniel didn't push him aside. Notice Daniel didn't say, King, you ain't wanted me this long. You ain't got nothing to say to you. How many times do we treat people that way? We've tried to live it out. We've tried to share the gospel with them. We've tried to talk to them, and they weren't interested. But when they finally come to us and ask, our attitude is, you made your bed, now lay in it. Oh, that's so far from the heart of God. Be patient. Be prepared. Be prayed up. Be looking for that opportunity when they have questions, and then when they do, lead them to the King of Kings. Bring them to the place of repentance. Then what they do with that is between them and God. You've been obedient. So if we're going to live faithfully in a culture that is hostile to the gospel, we got to live patient. We got to live prepared. We got to live looking for the questions and the opportunities and be ready to point them to Jesus. I don't know where you're at spiritually. Many of you I know, I've talked with you about your salvation experience. I've heard your testimony. I've seen it lived out. But some of you I don't know very well. So I want to ask you, are you living your life for you? Are you giving God just token tips of the hat? Or have you surrendered your life to Him? Are you living for His glory, for His kingdom, or for your own? See, God doesn't allow you. He's not going to share His glory. He's not going to share His kingdom with you as a king. There is no co-kingship. There's either king and servant, or you're trying to play king. Today, Christ is asking you to surrender your heart and your life to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who loved you enough to come and die for you. To have your sins washed away, have your sins forgiven, to give you righteousness that you couldn't earn. Surrender to Him today. Church, make sure we're preparing ourselves. Make sure we're living for Him and not using the things that He's given us, blessed us with, that were meant for His glory and to worship Him with, to worship the gods that we want to serve. Make sure we're using everything He's given us for His glory, because He deserves it. It's His. Live your life for Him, and let's see what God will do. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song. what we call a time of invitation. This is our invitation to you as we're crying out, we're calling out as if God is calling out to Himself, come and repent. Now coming down here and shaking my hand and talking and praying with me is nothing special. It's what happens in your heart, surrendering to Him. But He says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. So if you want to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, then you come let me know and let's celebrate together. We're all here and want to celebrate with you. Christian, if you've been convicted, like I've been convicted in preparing this sermon, you need to pray. You need to surrender. You need to get right. This altar's open. If you want to come and ask me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. But let's not live in a divided kingdom. As we sing, you come.